Well, good morning, friends. Good morning. If we haven't met before, my name is Dan. I have the privilege of serving as the teaching pastor here. And once again, I'd like to thank you for not sitting in the first two rows. It gives me some distance. I have social anxiety. So being far away is really helpful for me. Appreciate that. Hey, if this is your first time here, or maybe you've been checking out LifePoint for a little while, I want to let you know, fair warning, I have the spiritual gift of sarcasm, which gets me in trouble from time to time. But we would love the opportunity to connect with you. One of the easiest ways to do that, you can take your phone and tap that QR code that's on the screen right in front of you. That will take you to our landing page, lpguest.com, where you will find our welcome card. That just, if you fill that out, takes 30 seconds, and that allows us to follow up with you later on this week. We'll even give a $5 donation to one of our partner ministries in your honor, just as a way of saying thank you for doing something good being here today. You will also find our notes app. You can follow along the entire message with the notes app. You can take notes, email them back to yourself, and even we have a space for you to post questions. So if there's anything that I say today that you got questions about, you want some more information, or just have a longer conversation about, you can post that in the notes or in the questions section of the notes app, and we'll follow up later on this week. All right, if you have a Bible with you, why don't you open up with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to be in verses 12 through 13 today. Two verses, 12 and 13, Philippians chapter 2. We are continuing in our series through this New Testament letter of Philippians, a letter written by the Apostle Paul back when to a church that he started in the Roman colony of Philippi sometime around 50 AD. And the overarching theme of this letter is joy. Right? We've said this again and again. Over 16 times, Paul will call the Philippians and us to practice joy. And what he shows us over and over again is that in following Jesus, we are actually liberated from the endless pursuit of looking to our horizontal relationships with our, you know, maybe our family, our friends, our spouse, our career, whatever it might be. We're liberated from looking to those things to make us happy and bring us joy. But instead, in Jesus, we are invited into the ultimate source of unshakable joy in a relationship with God Himself. And again, we have said that joy is pressure-tested happiness. That's how we're defining joy, pressure-tested happiness. So we're going to be here again, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. And while you're turning there, I'm going to make a brief confession, something that you guys may already know about me. I am a millennial. I'm a millennial, and I know if, you know, I don't really give it away because I don't wear a beanie and V-neck shirt and things like that all the time, or at least when I'm around y'all. But one of the things that this means as a millennial is that I have a strange addiction to this digital device that I carry with me at all times of the day, every day, right here. And this is, you know, interesting. I grew up not having one of these. Like, when I was a kid, if I wanted to go see if someone could play, I had to go to their house like a caveman and knock on the door and talk to them and be like, hey, can Tom come out to play, you know? Right, but now, like, I won't even show up if I don't get confirmation that someone's going to be there before I'm there. You know, I gotta get the text message conversation. We have this strange addiction to this device. Maybe it's just me that I carry around with me at all times. Most of us have this thing we carry around with us. We walk around. This is wild. We walk around with the universe in our pockets as if it is completely normal to have access to such a vast ocean of information at any given moment in time. Right, we can find whatever we want, whoever we want, go anywhere we want, buy anything we want, all in a matter of moments. And if it's not here in 24 hours, I'm kind of annoyed. I never leave home without this, ever. And if I do, it's like, it would be like leaving home without pants. Like that's how it feels. In fact, it might even be the case, I haven't done a full study on this, but it is probably the case that the most consistent disciplines and habits I have in my life are actually around this thing. Just scrolling through. Most importantly, you know, every day, multiple times a day. I set it on my charger. I charge it. In fact, for long stretches of time, I recognize that it needs to sit on a charger. In fact, my phone's usefulness, your phone's usefulness, is directly proportional to how disciplined we are in keeping it charged. Because if I lose the charge, what am I left with? Nothing. This does nothing if it's not charged. No, I mean, it's a paperweight. You're carrying around dead weight. It's useless. Why am I bringing this up? Because the passage we're looking at today, as I've been working through this over the last week or so, I have come back to this nagging question in my life. And maybe this will be an annoying question for you too. Here it is. Do I take the same approach with my spiritual life as I do with my digital life? Do I go to the same lengths to make sure that I am spiritually charged up, connected to the source, at least on a daily basis, as I do to make sure I am digitally charged up before I leave the home with every gadget at 100%, not even leaving the house without it? Do I take the same approach to my spiritual life as I do with my digital life? How would you answer that question for yourself? And I think this is important for us to talk about because it seems to me that the version of following Jesus that so many of us encounter today is a version that is an uncharged relationship. It's like giving someone the newest iPhone, talking about all the things that you can do with it, and then never explaining to them that they need to keep it charged. It's no wonder that so many people today are ready to move on from their faith, because for so long they've been carrying around something that doesn't feel like it works or doesn't really seem to work, not living up to the promise of what was told to them. It just feels like dead weight. Maybe that's you today. I might not have the wording exactly right, but maybe there's something you feel in your heart of hearts that you haven't even really talked to anybody else about, that something is not working in your faith. Maybe it's barely hanging on, and you're here every now and then because you have this vague sense that being here is some good that you could possibly get if you could only get it to work the way everyone else seems to think it works. Well, today, this is what we're going to be exploring. And if there's anything I want you to walk away thinking about, it's this one idea. You need to recharge. You need to recharge. You need to stay connected to the source. So if you're not there yet, open with me to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read this passage, we'll pray, and then we'll get started. Philippians 2, starting in verse 12, it says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Let's pray. Father, we pause this morning, and we ask for your help today. As we open up your word, we ask that you would speak to us, maybe in a fresh way, that you would awaken something, that you would stir our senses and affections and emotions. God, that you would draw and breathe fresh life into us today. God, we're mindful that you are one who knows what we need before we even open up our mouths to ask. You've invited us into your presence this morning, and so we bring all of what we are concerned about, anxious over, stressed out about, thinking about right now. We lay these things at your feet with the promise in Psalm 55 that you will sustain us. We thank you that that is true. Father, we pray that long after we leave this place, you would do the surgical work on our hearts by your Holy Spirit to continue to teach and pierce to the heart on things that we need to hear. Father, we trust you for that work today. We thank you for the many other churches that are gathering in our community. God, we know that there are other Jesus-loving, gospel-exalting churches on the north side of Columbus. And so today, I pray specifically for a new church plant down in Clintonville, King's Church. Lord, we pray blessing on them as they gather this afternoon. Would you meet them in their time today? Lord, we pray for deeper partnership and affection in the gospel for them as they seek to reach a community just south of us. We pray blessing over them. Would many, many come to know faith in Christ through work being done at King's Church. Lord, we're grateful. God, we pray for more churches in our communities that would love Jesus, exalt the gospel, and see this entire city turned upside down in the name of Jesus. So Lord, we're grateful. We thank you, and we pray all these things in his name. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and get started. Quick reminder, we're going to go back to 2 weeks where we looked at the first part of chapter 2, the first half of that chapter. And the big idea from Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11 was this, that we are not at the center, right? That the gospel actually invites us to perceive the world in a remarkably different way from what we are used to. That instead of viewing ourselves at the very center of everything, we see Jesus at the center and we are in orbit around him, right? We said it this way, following Jesus then is not just this intellectual endeavor, though it certainly involves the way we think, but it is a radical transformation of our entire selves. Every part about us is changed in following Jesus. That's what we said 2 weeks ago. But I think the question we are often left with is this, how is that supposed to take place? What does that transformation actually look like? Is it all at once? Is it gradual? Should you be able to feel a difference the moment it happens or to see it only years later looking back on your life? Well, I think Paul is going to give us some insight here on how that transformation takes place. Look again with me at verse 12. Verse 12, it says this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, much more in my absence, here it is, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I want us to focus in on that last bit right at the end. Work out your own salvation. What does Paul mean by that? What does he mean by that? And just a couple observations before we dig into this. I mean, this is the main thing that he's telling us to do in this passage. Work out your own salvation. But there's something about the way that he's written this that it sounds a little off at first. Right? Like how else can you read and understand these words other than Paul saying, hey, there is something that you need to do in order to be saved? That phrase, work out, means to achieve. Right? So how else do you read that other than saying there's something you need to do in order to be saved? Work out your own salvation. And it's a bit confusing because this is the same Paul who in other places will say things like this. Ephesians chapter 2, he'll say this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Here it is. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works so that no one may boast. And so here's the confusion. In one letter, right? He's saying, hey, we need to work out our own salvation. In another, he says, we have been saved, which, by the way, sounds like it's something that's already happened in the past. So Paul, which is it? Do we go out and do something or is it already done? Well, I think we actually have to take a step back for a moment and ask a more foundational question. What does it mean to be saved? This is kind of a word, this is part of the problem with Christianese, like words that Christians use, and we don't actually take time to diagnose what we mean by these words. What does it mean to be saved? Because that word gets thrown around a lot. What does Paul have in mind when he used that word in our passage? Work out your own salvation. Well, if you've been in the church world for a little while, you'll probably find that there is a particular storyline that we believe about salvation specifically and Christianity in general. There's a story that played, and here's the story as it is commonly told today, that all of humanity will end up in either one of two places after death, heaven or hell. But the good news, the gospel, is that by faith in Jesus, you can be saved from an eternity in hell so that you can spend your eternity in heaven. Right? This makes sense, right? Because to say that you are saved naturally begs a question: from what? So what we typically mean when we, and how we tend to understand that word saved is something like this. To be saved means you will go to heaven when you die. There's a few problems with that answer, though. And it's not because it's wrong, but because I think it's actually a far too narrow answer if you're going to take seriously the entirety of the New Testament. I mean, for starters, when this is the dominant storyline of Christianity, and arguably this is the way Christianity has been presented over and over again, especially in the U.S. over the last 150 years, it tends to produce a version of Christianity that is far more interested in checking a box at some point in the past to guarantee a version of a cosmic life insurance policy. Right? That once you have been saved, you're good. You're in. Nothing else you need to do. You're fine. Your eternity is set. In other words, when this is our view of salvation, we tend to be most concerned with our past, because that's when it happened, and our future, because that's when we get the payout. But not so much about the middle bit. You see, this is remarkably different from the way the larger picture of salvation that we see across the whole scope of the scriptures. Right? The New Testament definitely talks about salvation as a moment in time when God intervenes in your life in a miraculous way. But it will also talk about salvation as a past, present, and future reality. You want to nerd out with me for a moment? You can think about it this way. The Greek word for saved, remember the New Testament's originally written in Greek, the Greek word is sozo, and it shows up in every tense of the Greek language, meaning there is a sense in which followers of Jesus, we have been saved, are being saved, and will be saved in the end. In other words, salvation is explicitly concerned not just with our past, not just with our future, but with our present here and now. Or to be saved, then, is a sign of your relationship with Jesus. That it's a sign that you have been knocked off the natural trajectory of your life at a moment in time when God intervened, that you are now present in this moment being transformed to be more like Jesus, and that in the end, your future is secure as you look to an eternity with God in the new heavens, in the new earth where all things are made right. Right, to be saved, here it is, to be saved is the explosive reality that you are not who you were, but are transforming into who you will become. Now we can go back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. This is why Paul can say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not because he's contradicting what he said in other places or making the case that salvation is actually something we bring to the table. No. He says, work out your salvation as a way of saying that we are to experience an unwavering resolve here and now to follow Jesus. Right? That we rearrange our lives around following Jesus, that we reorganize our priorities, our visions, our goals, our purpose, all around following Jesus. And to add to the intensity of this, Paul says, we do this with fear and trembling. not because we're afraid of God, but so that he can emphasize the gravity of what it means to follow him. Work out your own salvation. Resolve in your heart of hearts that in every aspect, with every fiber of your being, you will follow Jesus. That's what he means. Now, just to state the obvious, that sounds a little intense. Come on, like every fiber of your being, how do you even do that? Well, most don't. In fact, I think it's safe to say that most people who have any kind of connection to Christianity try and fit it into their lives. In the margins, in the cracks, the crevices, in the what's left over parts of us. And much of this, I think, goes back to that kind of story that we tell ourselves about being saved. Right? Remember that story we just talked about, that you made a decision in the past that guarantees your future. And when that's it, when that is the whole ball game, what we find is this massive hole right in the middle that doesn't give us much direction for how we're supposed to go about this living life business at all. And see, that version of Christianity, this version of Christianity really doesn't have much to offer for the here and now because it's overly concerned with the then and then. And like I said at the beginning, it's no wonder that we're seeing more and more people hit this wall and just getting tired of this game it looks like people are playing. Right, tired of seeing people preach and teach one thing and then going about living their lives in a remarkably different way, disconnected from what they say they believe. Right, and the thought is like, if that's what it means to follow Jesus, if that's the game, more and more people are saying, I'm out. I'm done. And again, maybe that's you. I can tell you, I have been there. I've been there. There are things that I've experienced pastoring that have led me to say out loud, if that's how Christians are going to treat people, candidly, and maybe this is selfish, if that's how they're going to treat me, I want out. I shared with some of you that this was my experience post-COVID. I put my head down for a year and a half, pushed through, tried to get our church to a good spot, and I got to a point where I'm like, I am sick and tired of everybody fighting about stuff. Like, I'm sick and tired of dealing with people's problems. And I know all of the frustration and the emotion, because I remember getting to the point of saying, I don't want to play this game anymore. I don't know what people are doing, but I don't want to do that anymore. I know all of the frustration, the emotion, the weariness from voicing something like this, I want out. And for me, it led to what was the most devastating but rejuvenating season of my life. And it's because I recognized there was something I missed. Something crucial and essential that I had neglected in my understanding of following Jesus. Maybe you can resonate with this. You see, at that point in my life, I could articulate everything I just talked about with salvation. That it is about what we do here and now, not just about then and then. Here and now, that all of my life, with every fiber of my being, today, tomorrow, the rest of my days was about following him. I could spout that off. But I could not, for the life of me, articulate how you were supposed to go about doing that. I couldn't. I could not actually tell you how you were supposed to go about doing that, living that way. I couldn't tell you how you were supposed to go about living your life, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. I couldn't find the secret sauce. It's interesting. Paul doesn't end there. Look with Look with me at verse 13. We'll start in verse 12 again. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. For it is God who works in you. Friends, we work out our salvation because God first works in us. He is the source. He is the one who empowers us. Look again, end of verse 13, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In other words, he cultivates our will, our desires, so that in being connected to him, and this is the vital piece, being connected to him, we find our desires reshaped, reformed, and redirected. We find ourselves in the here and now with a new set of longings that are in line with what God wants in our lives. See, here it is. Nobody, not a single one of us, wants to stay exactly the same. All of us have areas of our lives that we long to see transformed and different. And we might talk about it in different ways, depending on what we believe about Jesus, whether we're following him or not. But what we have to see here in Philippians 2 is that the gospel responds to that desire to change, that awareness that something is not quite right. The gospel response is not to work up enough willpower so that you can see that change happen. It's not to psych yourself up enough. It's not to be man enough, woman enough, mom enough, dad enough. The solution is not just to toughen up. It is to be connected to the source of change itself. To be connected to the one who can actually bring about the renovation of the heart, the change of our deepest longings. Friends, this is what is offered to us in the gospel. It's an invitation to be connected to the source in a life with God through faith in Jesus. One of the most striking ways that the New Testament talks about following Jesus is actually through this metaphor of death. To say that in following him, we actually die to our old way of life. It's dead and gone. And there's something brutal about that because, you know, while there are issues, we may not say, I want the whole thing dead and gone. Now, the gospel is an invitation to say there is something profoundly wrong with us. And yet, in life with God through faith in Jesus, we are recreated, reborn into something new. Not by virtue of what we go out and do, but by virtue of God's work in us. You see, in the gospel, we are invited into a life connected to the source. And when you step into this life, as a follower of Jesus, there's so many areas of your life that change. You find freedoms from old patterns of life where you find this growing affection for Jesus. You literally see the world in a profoundly different way the moment you start following Jesus. But here is where we get stuck. This is where I got stuck. You see, there is this sinister pattern that will present itself to all of us who follow Jesus, a myth. But it's a powerful belief and temptation that will slowly creep in and take hold of our hearts if we are not ready for it. Here it is. And this is where we get stuck. You see, the longer that you follow Jesus, the more time you spend, the more you will be tempted to live as if you never really needed him in the first place. What do I mean by that? So the longer you follow Jesus, the more times you walk into this place and see other people's lives, the more tempted you will believe, you will be tempted to believe that you have to polish yourself up in such a way that you actually fit in. One theologian says it this way: we tend to see the church first as a community of saints rather than a community of sinners in need of God's grace. We tend to believe we need to start putting on a mask so that we can fit in here. We tend to start doing things in our own strength. Why does this happen? I think for a couple reasons, but primarily, the underlying reason we get tempted by this is because the longer we follow him, things aren't new like they once were. Or at least we've stopped finding new things out about him. Same thing happens in all of our relationships, right? But like at the beginning of any relationship, things are new. Everything is exciting. Like I think back to my first year being married to Courtney. I was excited to go grocery shopping with her. It was like date night at Jewel Osco. Fantastic. Jewel Osco was our Kroger in Chicago. And I still love those. Kind of. At the beginning, everything is new and exciting. You don't even have to look for it. It's just there. It's new. But after a while, the new stuff, you see, doesn't jump out at you anymore. You're used to it. Of course, there are still new things to discover, but you have to look for them now in ways you didn't have to look for them in the beginning. The same is true in our spiritual lives. I said earlier, the moment you become a follower of Jesus, everything changes. It is all new, but the longer we go on, the more prone we are to forget what is new, the more prone we are to believe this is the way it's always been for us. To put it another way, and like this phone, we forget that we need to be charged. We forget that we need to be connected to the source, that we are profoundly dependent entities. Let's put the pieces together for a moment. Verse 12, we are to work out our own salvation, meaning our purpose with unwavering resolve is to follow Jesus, knowing the whole time that we are empowered by him in the first place as we stay connected to the source. The question then is, how do you stay connected to the source? How do you do it? Remember, this is the question I could not answer. How do you do it? Time. Think again about your phone for a second. How does it get charged? It takes time. You have to plug it in. You have to set it there. You have to leave it there. It takes time. This can be a frustrating answer because time is the commodity that we are least likely to give up in our lives. See, the same is true for us spiritually. We need time connecting with God, staying connected to the source. Historically, followers of Jesus, since the earliest days of the church, have talked about a set of habits that they would develop, modeled after the lifestyle of Jesus. And up until recently, the norm by far was to cultivate those habits over the course of your life. Habits like meditating on scripture, prayer, fasting, generosity, reflection and solitude, resting on purpose, and not just when you're sick. And for generations, the focus has been not so much on the daily impact on those habits, but the cumulative effect after years and years of practicing them. So where do you start? Remember, this is the answer to the question, how do you stay connected to the source? Well, yeah. I used to not give a ton of specifics on this because I didn't want to share something that felt overly rigid, but I actually think it's helpful to be more specific. So many conversations I have revolve around a central theme of essentially, how do you spend time with God? What do you do? What should that time actually look like practically? And don't just tell me to open up my Bible and read. What do I do? I'm going to challenge you today. This is a week challenge. We'll check in next week. Each day this week, I want you to do what I'm about to suggest and see if your desire for more doesn't begin to grow as you find yourself charging. A very practical step. Tonight, before you go to bed, pick a spot in your room, your house, and this is going to be your spot. You're going to be in that spot first thing tomorrow morning. So set out what you need. Take your Bible, maybe a journal. You're going to need coffee. And then take out your phone and set your alarm for 20 minutes earlier than you normally wake up. 20 minutes. Then stop scrolling on your phone and go to bed. When your alarm goes off earlier than normal, it will not be fun. But roll out of your bed, grab your coffee, and get to that spot that you already set up the night before. And when you get there, close your eyes, take a deep breath, hold out your hands, and say, God, help me this morning to stay connected to you. Open your Bible to Psalm chapter 1 and read it slowly. Read it again. This time, pausing at any word or phrase that jumps out of you, asking the Lord to help you live the life that Psalm 1 is talking about. And friends, what you will find is a very different experience. Because all of the thoughts of what else do I need to get done today? Oh, I got to make sure I remember to fill in the blank. I got to remember sure to connect with fill in the blank. All of this stuff will start bubbling up to the surface. But as you resist rushing through this process, you will find a moment in time where God meets with you. He meets with you, and you will find yourself charging as you stay connected to the source. Friends, here is the explosive reality of Philippians chapter 2, that while we are incredibly dependent entities, God himself makes himself available to us so that we stay charged as we move through life and take hold of the life that is truly life, where Jesus' yoke is easy, his burden is light. We take on the life of joy that Paul has been talking about in Philippians the entire time. We do this as we stay connected to the source. I'm going to challenge you to do this each day this week, and you will find your desire growing. After this week, you're going to say at the end, man, I could use 5 more minutes. I could use a little bit more time. You're going to find your capacity to be charged increase as we stay connected to the source. And friends, as we close out our time this morning, I think there is a way individually that we stay connected to the source, kind of what we just talked about in that quiet moment early in the morning, but there's also a way corporately that we stay connected to the source. On your way in today, you may have received one of these capsules, the elements, as we take today the Lord's Supper. And what we're doing in this moment is we are rehearsing the story of the gospel. If you did not grab one, we have some available. You can raise your hand and we will pass those out to you now. Let me say this. This is for those of us who are followers of Jesus. So if you're here today, you're not sure what you believe about Jesus, not sure what you believe about the gospel, we'd ask that you not participate in this with us because this wouldn't mean to you what it's supposed to mean. But in this moment, what we do is we remind ourselves of our connection to the source. We rehearse the story of the gospel in community together by telling the story of Jesus' death on a cross in our place for our sin, and that by faith in him, we take on the life that is truly life. We rehearse that story, reminding each other that we are in need of the gospel. We are resisting the very temptation we talked about earlier and saying, saying that I never really needed Jesus in the first place. No, this is a reminder that I need him here and now. And so we take this together. Let me read to you what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says it this way. He is reminding them this story. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Friends, let's take the bread, remembering Jesus' body nailed to a cross on our behalf. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Friends, let's drink the cup together, remembering Jesus' blood that washes away the stain of our sin. Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We rehearse the story of the gospel together, reminding ourselves to stay connected to the source. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your kindness this morning. We thank you that as we open your word, you promise to speak to us. And so I ask that long after we leave this place, you would continue reminding us of our necessity to stay connected to you. And your promise in that is that you will cultivate, you will reform, reshape, reorient our will, our desire to will and to work your good pleasure. That you are renovating us as we stay connected to the source. And so as we go about this week and take intentional steps each morning, would you meet us in that time, Lord? Meet us in ways that are fresh. Show us something new. Rekindle an excitement in our life with you. God, and what we may not find is a radical change right then in the moment, but we will find ourselves charged. So we go through the day and repeat the process over again. We thank you for your kindness. We trust you, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name.